Gracious Lord, we do pray now as we come again to this book. Lord, we know some of the imagery is quite strange to us. But again, your Holy Spirit caused it to be written and caused it to be an encouragement to the people of Zechariah's day. And Lord, we know that the word is a living word, so it has something to teach us today. So again, Lord, we pray very much that your Spirit would be our teacher. And again, we might not be unchanged, but we would be changed and equipped by what we read and what we hear tonight. Amen. How do we tell when God is at work? I suppose that might depend on who you ask. Have we to ask people from the days of great revival? It might be an easy one to answer. Imagine talking to someone like Jonathan Edwards, who saw the New England revival in America. How he would have answered might have been, well, there were manifestations of the Spirit. But he would have said, primarily, the word was preached. Our problem is that we are people who are stimulated by what we see. We like to see things happening. We like to see results. And I suspect in our day and age, there might be a great emphasis, if we were to talk to people of certain persuasions, of mass conversion or mighty works of the Spirit in the supernatural realm. But rather interestingly, when we come to Zechariah 4, it's given to a people who are really asking the question, how is God working? Just to recap, because it's important to remember. The actual book starts with a call on God's people to return to the Lord. Why? Quite simply, he wants to bless them. Zechariah is a contemporary of the prophet Haggai. Haggai is notable for giving prophecies when the people started to rebuild the temple. In fact, he's very much the person who got the ball rolling in terms of his prophecies. He challenged the people about their lack of zeal for the Lord, and the people started, or picked up the work, it had started some years earlier, of the rebuilding of the temple. Why was this important? Because everything on the face of things was against them being able to do it. Walls of Jerusalem were non-existent. You'd wait another 70 years before Nehemiah got round to building them. The temple was in ruin. The economy was in a terrible state. And people were saying, really, we've got to look to ourselves and our well-being before we can even think about this. The phrase which I love, because it says so much about how we think of humans and how we can procrastinate, is, it is not yet time. And the challenge of Haggai is, really, if you don't get your act together, when will it ever be time? So they are being challenged to return to the Lord, so he will bless them. And the thing that we see very much is that the Lord will take care of the things that are bothering them. They're worried about the nations around them. The nations around them have caused them some grief. They're worried about the stability of the area. What happens, again, if these people come against us and make life difficult for us? Lord says, don't worry, I can take care of that. Then we see that the Lord is really going to be the driving force. Again, it's quite useful to note where we are. By the time we get to chapter 2 in Zechariah, Haggai is pretty much finished with his prophecies. He said what he's going to say. And Zechariah is encouraging. And the call is for everyone to get on board with the rebuilding of the temple. There's people still in Babylon. And on the face of it, that seems a good idea. I mean, if you're in exile in Babylon, you probably had some form of employment, and, you know, they didn't just take people into exile because they wanted extra people. They wanted people who would do things. Daniel and his friends were recruited for the Babylonian civil service. And you probably would have thought, well, that's kind of okay, you know, I've got a good thing going here. And the Lord says, no, take the, do the thing that looks risky. But it's not risky because I'm behind it. Come back. The irony was that Babylon would fall in a time and God's people would enjoy blessing. And then we see, and we're dealing with it here, God starts to revive the leadership. And last week we looked at chapter 3 and this picture of Joshua, the high priest, and Satan accusing him. And we surmise, what's Satan saying? We don't quite know. But it's probably something like this. Joshua, your spiritual leadership, it's just not up to par. The people have no enthusiasm for rebuilding the temple. But what's Satan forgotten? God's grace. And this picture of Joshua's filthy rags being taken away and him being reclothed, and that bit I absolutely love, where verse 5 of chapter 3, Zechariah chips him, put a clean turban on his head. And we see then again, don't we, isn't that an encouragement, the intercessory prayers of other believers? It's happening, isn't it? God's high priest is being revive spiritually and encourage spiritually. But the question is, how are they going to rebuild the temple? These visions may seem great, they may seem wonderful, but how practically is it going to be done? The real build looks impossible. Sir Isaac Newton was an incredibly talented man. Apparently, I remember watching a documentary some years ago, his calculations and understanding of gravity and his understanding of that and the calculations he based on that are still used every time they launch a rocket into space. They are the sort of measuring stick by how they do things, even in this day and age. And I'm not quite sure when he said this, but no doubt it was someone had praised him and talked about his immense achievements. And Isaac Newton said this, "If I have seen further, it is because I have stood on the shoulders of giants." What's he saying there? Well, it's not all about me. There are other people before me, and that has enabled me. How's the means? How are they going to see the work take off? We know that there's a... I remember the first sermon on Zechariah. I actually said at one point, I think, stop trying to guess who's speaking because there's a numerous bunch of angelic beings here, and we know at some times that it seems to be the pre-incarnate Christ that's speaking. So I don't get too hung up about that. I just want to go for the main message. Then the angel who talked with me, this is verse 1, returned. And he wakens Zechariah. It seems that he's sort of ready for the next vision. And this is actually vision number 5. And he's asked what he sees. And it's kind of interesting. What he sees is familiar to him. But it's not familiar to him. He sees a solid gold lampstand. It's got a bowl on top and 7 lights on it. And there's things that are familiar about him. It's undoubtedly not unlike the light that was used or lampstand in the temple. He He might have remembered that or been told about it. But there's something not quite the same about it. This bowl is interesting. The temple lampstands would have needed filling each day. They would have had to been constantly replenished. But there's something about this, and we'll get on to what it is in a bit, that's different. And Zechariah is somewhat confused. He notices there's two olive trees by it, one to the right of the bowl and the other on its left. There's seven channels. This is quite interesting, the actual idea of several channels and lights. You get into the stuff in the commentaries and people are trying to work out whether there's seven or about 42 or something like that. It gets absolutely crazy. What seems to be the issue is that somehow these channels are supplying the lampstand with oil. And Zechariah is confused because he knows that's not how it works in the temple. So he asks the angel, verse 4, "What are these, my Lord?" He kind of gets it thrown back at him. "Do you not know?" And the answer is, "No, I don't." You've got one very confused prophet here. And then he gets this rather cryptic but rather important answer. The angel replies, verse 6, "This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord Almighty." If the last vision, which focused on Joshua, was about the spiritual leader of the people, this is aimed at Zerubbabel, the governor of the people. Can you see what's happening here? These are the two movers and shakers. Very, very important in the life of the people. The spiritual and the administrative. And here's the thing that seems to be focused on him here. By my spirit, by the Lord's spirit. Rather interestingly, flick over a page if you want to look it up. It's Haggai 2 and verse 5. This is encouragement to the people, which ties in with this. Verse 5 of chapter 2. "This is what I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt. And my spirit remains among you. Do not fear." Now that is said to a people who have started on a task, who when they look, when we get to the start of chapter 2 of Haggai, are looking at the temple grounds. They've probably cleared away some of the rubbish and stuff. And they're starting to have misgivings. And they're starting to get discouraged because they look at this and their elders, well-meaning, start to talk about the glory of Solomon's temple, and everyone thinks, "Oh no, this is never going to be as good as that. It won't be as good." And the Lord says, "Look, kind of take your focus off that. What's the most important thing? My presence with you as a people. I'll tell you something, I'm still here. I'm still here. You're actually starting to obey me. I want to bless you. I want to bless you." And the word of the Lord here is not by might, not by power, not by human endeavour, but by God's Spirit. If Sir Isaac Newton saw that he was enabled by those who've gone before with their knowledge, even if he built on it, the Lord is the complete supplier to his people. If they're going to be the instruments of his will, he's going to back them up. And that's very important, isn't it? And that's a huge encouragement to a people who are saying, "How? How are we going to do this?" So that's the means, the method, and I've got two bits on the method. The first one is starting. There's an illustration that's then given. Verse 7. What are you, O mighty mountain? A mountain is big. This is a mighty mountain, so it's very, very big. It's a big obstacle. It's overwhelming, but listen to this. Before Zerubbabel, you will become level ground. The Spirit of the Lord makes things possible. The obstacle is going to be removed. Now, we face many obstacles. We might have been asking for the last few years and longer, how are we going to reach the people of Stony Stratford? God's Spirit remains among us. If we're to take this seriously, God doesn't take vacations from his people. The key thing has been in Zechariah is they return to him. They walk with him. It's not looking big and it's not looking clever, because they are going to build a temple which will be an nth of what Solomon's temple was. But the point is this. The Lord is still with them and he's still going to bring about his will, his wants. He wants the people to be on board with that and know that he is behind it. Very much the pattern of Zechariah's prophecy continues here. Obstacle, don't worry about it, I'll remove it. Now, can I just take some time here, because I think this is important. That does not mean that we won't have the pangs of anxiety. That does not mean we are human. That does not mean we will sometimes struggle. That does not mean that we will jump out, that your pastor will necessarily jump out of bed tomorrow singing, "Oh, what a lovely morning, oh, what a wonderful day," as he contemplates that he may go on the street this week at some time. He's got a ton of work to do before he can even do that, and he's looking at the week and wondering how it's ever going to get done. And he's wondering whether anyone will come to the Easter services because of it. That's actually not far removed from the attitude of the people here. They're wondering, they're asking, how? And if we do this, what happens to us? You know, will the Lord protect us from our enemies and that? But the Lord wants to bring about real progress, because look at the last part of the verse. Then he will bring out the capstone to shouts of God bless it, God bless it. The capstone's the last bit. Here's the picture. God is seeing a start and ending to the work. And it will be recognised as God's work, because they will recognise and they will praise God for it. There'll be the understanding, whatever the means and the method, with Zerubbabel clearly heading up the work, and he gets quite a lot of mention in Haggai, of course, as well. It's God's work, and the people will recognise it is God's work. But it's going to start small. Listen to this. It continues, doesn't it? Verse 8 and 9. Then the word of the Lord came to me. The hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of the temple. His hands will complete it. Then you will know that the Lord Almighty has sent me to you. What a tremendous encouragement. Zerubbabel is the man of the moment for God's purposes. He may not feel it. It's nice, actually. I haven't got this in my notes, but I just want to put this in. Listen to this. Haggai again, chapter 1. Verse 14. So the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, the governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of the whole remnant of the people. And they came together and began to work on the house of the Lord. It's not by their might or by their power. It is by God's Spirit. But here's the thing. You've got to be prepared for God's Spirit to stir you up. These people have to return to the Lord. They have to trust the Lord. And that's the same in any generation, isn't it? I'm going to say, basically, if you look for reasons to fail, you probably will. I think that's often the case, isn't it? A church can tie itself in knots by what might happen. But the thing is, isn't it, to attempt the big things, to seek the Lord's guidance and the Lord's, in a sense, the Lord's energy through his Spirit as we seek to do these things. The Lord's the one who's going to bring about real progress here. The idea of the capstone at this point being completing the temple, it must seem very, very strange to a people who are struggling at this stage to get building. Or they're building, but they're wondering where the resources or where, you know, the day-to-day ability to do that will come from. But the Lord's going to start and finish the work, because Zerubbabel will start and finish the work. But the Lord stirs up Zerubbabel. That's the key thing, isn't it? Is it big or is it clever? You see, if we listen to people talking about movements of the Spirit today, there's no real movements of the Spirit unless sort of there's, I don't know, holy fire, holy smoke, mass conversions. It's a real issue. Rather interestingly, I haven't quite made up my mind on this. As some of you may have seen it on the internet and think there's been a supposed revival in the States recently at a particular college. I think one comment which was very shrewd from John MacArthur concerning it, and I don't think he's saying, I don't believe it's of the Spirit, or I do believe it's of the Spirit. I think he's giving a wise judgment here. When he was asked about was it genuine, he said, when you turn the music off, let's see if it continues. Because you see, we can do all kinds of things, can't we, to manipulate. And say, you know, we can have the greatest, loudest, well, I've heard a few in my time, worship band, and we can generate emotion. We could have a great time jumping up and down. But is the Lord in that? I'm a bit more free and easy on this. When we had choruses, I can clap. Tracy can't clap. Why? Because she was brought up in a church where, when late, quite late, how old were you when you sort of went to church? 13. But from 13, she went to a church where we were jumping up and down and stuff was happening. That's what stuff was happening. And she can't do that anymore because she said it was just about emotion, not about praising God. I don't want to drain emotion from our experience of Christ. That would be so wrong. But it's kind of sometimes reformed overreaction, isn't it? No. We have joy in it, but we don't want to manipulate either. Listen to what God says about the movement of his Spirit here. Verse 10. Who despises the day of small things? Men will rejoice when they see the plumb line in the hand of Zerubbabel. I love that as an ex-builder. What's the plumb line doing? Well, it's kind of the thing that you get for straightening things up. It's finding the straight wall. It's the level. It's the preparation. It's all that. And can you see what the Lord's saying here? People rejoice in the day of the small things, the preparation for the building, because that proves that my work is happening and it proves that my spirit is among you. It doesn't have to be big and it doesn't have to be clever. All it has to be is of the Lord. We've seen in the past the Lord has been very gracious to this nation and has at times poured out his spirit, and we've seen great times of revival. And if you go back, even in the 70s, there was still revival happening in the Outer Hebrides up in Scotland. Some great works were happening. You can go back into the 1800s and great revivals in Wales. And quite literally, we are living in the day of small things. And sometimes they seem to be getting smaller. But never forget or never doubt that the Lord is at work when his people look to him. And his people have this dependence on not what they can do, but what God's Spirit will do. It's God's work. And what Zechariah is seeing in this prophecy is the people being called to acknowledge that and realize, even when times are difficult, God is at work. So lastly, we get the method. In a sense, this is the continuing, the start of the work, the foundation, the leveling, getting everything ready. We come back to the focal point of the vision. We get this bit that seems to sort of almost come at us again out of left field. This last part of verse 10. These are the seven eyes of the Lord which range throughout the earth. Now, we had reference to this and could go back to chapter 3 and verse 9, where it's talked about the seven eyes on the stone that's been engraved. God's put his mark on it. And what are we seeing here? Well, the key thing is completeness. It's a picture, again, in Jewish thinking of seven being the number of perfection, completeness. God's omnipotence, as you like. God's complete control of the situation. Or, quite simply, God's eyes being on his people. It's not like he's keeping one eye on his people. This is complete. This is God's full attention. They have God's full attention because his spirit is with them. And then we get, again, poor Zechariah is kind of being mystified by stuff that's being thrown at him half the time, but he does get some good answers, so it's all worth it in the end. We start to see that poor Zechariah, again, is asked another question. Then he asks the angel here, this is verse 11, what are these two olive trees on the right and the left of the lampstand? And again I asked him, what are these two olive branches besides the two golden pipes that pour out golden oil? And he gets the familiar answer again. Do you not know what they are? No, I said, my Lord, I said. Then he gets a very encouraging answer. So he said, these are the two who are anointed to serve the Lord in all the earth. Who are the two? Easiest way, I think, is to always take the context of what we've been looking at in the book so far. It's Joshua and Zerubbabel. These are the people who, as I said, are the movers and shakers among the people. But where is the supply coming from? It is not by might, is it? It is not by power. It It's by the Spirit. And this picture of the oil, the work of the Spirit taking place here. I was reading one explanation of this, said that it's actually Christ and the Holy Spirit. I can't see that because the relations of the visions before that are not. The anointed, and it's very notable, isn't it, that these are people who are being shown to be anointed to a task, set aside, as it were, for that work. And if we take the imagery and we think carefully about where we see other things and lampstands in the Bible, we would pretty much, I suspect quite quickly for some of us, end up in Revelation. Revelation 1:13. What do we see? We see the glorified Christ walking among the lampstands. What do we find out the lampstands represent? Verse 20 of Revelation chapter 1. Well, they're the seven churches, aren't they? And what we see here is God's presence with his people and God's enabling and raising up his people. But the power comes from him. They serve. They are being replenished by God's Spirit and they are appointed. But God is the one who supplies. Quite simply, God is the one who supplies. Just want to apply this to us at the moment. Apply it in several ways, can't we? Our whole aim, and I believe the membership's aim at the moment, is thinking about the future. Very much about how this church is going to serve the Lord in the next generation. And indeed this generation. And it's kind of a realisation that it can't go on the way it has been. It's past a point, almost no return when it comes to slapping a bit of paint on the walls. That's not going to cut it. And one of the things that's quite apparent is going to be a big challenge. The issue for us, just as it is in this people's day, who looked at it and said it's not possible, is to say, do we believe in a God who makes things possible? And I suppose simply, do we take Scripture seriously? Do we believe God can enable when we look at something and say, oh, that's just not possible? I can remember my brother once preaching on Ezekiel in the first chapter. And he made, I think, an incredibly poignant point about that first chapter. There's Ezekiel in Babylon. He's of the age where he would have been assuming priestly duties. And there you are. Well, how are you going to be a priest in Babylon? You're supposed to be in the temple back home. And what happens? Well, there's that massive vision, which would take too long to get into here. But the point is here, isn't it? It doesn't matter he's in Babylon. God comes to him. It's very notable when he sees it coming from the way. It's actually on the trade routes in. He sees it coming from that trade route. Just like he would imagine something coming from Jerusalem. And I remember what my brother said. The issue for us is not God can. We believe God can, but can he do it here? That's the challenge, isn't it? And it's a big one. It's a big one. But it's nothing that God's people haven't faced before. John 14, verse 26. Listen what Jesus says to his disciples in the upper room. But the counsel of the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and remind you of everything I said to you. There's a little picture, isn't there, of God enabling confused, frightened disciples being enabled, turning into a mighty force that would challenge the world of that day, despite everything it could throw at them. Isaac Newton said that he could see further because of the learning of people before him. It supplied him. We have something infinitely greater, God's Spirit among us. God has met our greatest need at the cross, at Calvary. Our sin has been dealt with once and for all. But here's the good news, we're not left to flounder. We have God's Spirit among us. Are we going to believe that? You know, there's a rather dodgy thing about naming and claiming in certain elements. But there is a right way you can name and claim. Because we are told God's Spirit is among us. The question is, we miss out so much when we don't claim that promise. Let's pray. Gracious Lord, we do thank you so much for what we've seen here this evening. It's challenging to us. But it shows that when your people face big challenge, the call is for them to trust you. The call is, in a sense, to be proactive, yes, but to realise that you are the one who is the real power, because it's your work and you want to see it done. So, Lord, we just pray that we would have this sense of the Spirit remaining among us and the Spirit being with us and the Spirit enabling us. And Lord, we particularly pray that as we come into this period up to Easter, particularly these four nights of prayer, we ask that in your name. Amen.